My friends, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to be looking again this morning at that text. We looked at that last week. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the holy calling. But I want to read from Hebrews chapter 11, please. Just reading the latter part of the 11th chapter of Hebrews and the first two verses of chapter 12. We will take up a reading in this 11th chapter. This is a very famous chapter, so very, very well known. Just this great chapter on the subject of faith. We have the list of all the people who lived and died by faith in the opening part of the chapter. Now, as we come to verse 32, we see that the writer says, well, there's just so many other people I could talk about, but all I can do is just mention them. So verse 32 says, and what more shall I say? For time it would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these through their faith did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight of sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We'll end our reading just there. Now, this morning, I choose as my title the importance of understanding the teaching of progressive sanctification. Understanding the teaching of progressive sanctification. If there is any subject that been distorted down through history, this is surely one. For that reason, I want to just come back and carry on, as it were, from where we left off last time. Last time we considered this thought provoking description of the true Christian. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling." And I called that a thought-provoking description of true Christianity. And even as I considered it again this week, I still was amazed that I should be called a holy brother who share in the heavenly calling. We discovered last week that a Christian is described in this way for four reasons. Firstly, he or she is described in this way because they are children of God. On Tuesday, in Stuart and Pudi's place, we looked at 1 John chapter 3, where John says, "And that is what we now are, children of God." And so if somebody is called a child of God, then surely we have no difficulty in understanding why he would be called a holy brother or she would be called a holy sister if they are truly children of God. Secondly, we saw that this title was true because those who are truly Christians are truly brothers or sisters of Jesus. And we saw that in Hebrews chapter 2, where he's not ashamed to call them brethren, and he had to be made like unto his brethren in order to reconcile his brethren to himself. And so we see we are called holy brothers and sisters because we who are truly Christians are truly brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, of course, because a true Christian is someone who has been made holy. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed them from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has purified them from all sin. And we saw how, as they stand before a holy God in that day of judgment, they will stand as though they had never sinned, pure and perfect and clean through the shed blood of Christ. And fourthly, they're called holy brethren because a true Christian is always someone who is in pursuit of a life of holiness. Because they have been made holy through Christ, because they have been made a new creation, from that point onwards, they are a people who are in pursuit of holiness and godliness in their own lives. So we looked at that last week. Now, as we come this morning, we will be using the word sanctify or sanctified. In using that, we need to understand what that word means. Well, it's not difficult, because to sanctify or to be sanctified is to be set apart, is to be made holy. And so we see that it is meaning exactly the same as what we thought about last week. God's word speaks of the Christian sanctification, therefore, in three ways. The Christian is sanctified, that is, set apart for God in three ways. And I just mention the first two. Firstly, Christians are positionally sanctified. They are positionally made holy. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, perhaps 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 to 10 will help us to understand this. It says, and we quoted this last week, but you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Can I suggest to you, Christian brother or sister, that if you're ever feeling somewhat down, then please turn to this passage. Because if you are truly a Christian, it will be a thrill and a blessing to your very own soul to read that you are now a chosen race, part of that chosen race, a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. We're people. We are a people who are God's own possessions. We are God's own possession. He possesses us. He has bought us out of the slave market of sin. He has brought us into his holy family so that we might dwell with him throughout the years of eternity, the countless ages of eternity. What an amazing thing to say, I am a chosen person. I am a priest. I am part of a holy nation. I am God's own peculiar possession. Once I was not that, but now I am God's child. Once I did not receive mercy, but now I have received mercy. That is the positional sanctification of the child of God. This is the state of every true born again believer. You and I know that we could spend the rest of the morning and not longer in going through passage after passage that will declare to us the very same thing. And so we are positionally sanctified, made holy, not through any merits of our own, not through anything that we have accomplished, not because we stood out in the eyes of God, but because God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. And he set his love and his mercy upon us. So that's where we are positionally. Christian is also, for the Christian, there will be ultimate sanctification. This is looking beyond life itself, knowing that we are now the children of God. But we live in a sin world. But there is the time whenever we will enter the presence of a holy God, and all we will know is holiness and righteousness and purity and perfection. 1 Corinthians 15 is such a familiar passage. I've often read it at funeral services. 15 verse 50 to 54 reads like this. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and their dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so what you see there is what is yet to be. The Lord Jesus is going to come, and our bodies are going to be changed like unto his glorious body. And we're going to be out of the presence of sin and sinfulness forever. In Revelation 21, 3 and 4 says, and I heard a loud voice from this throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. My dear friends, that's what we call ultimate sanctification. Whenever we will be in the presence of a holy God, when the devil and his angels will be cast into the pit, and for all eternity, we will know sin no more. But then, of course, we have, really, we should call it the second one, but I've put it third because I want to spend time with it. And that is the Christian's progressive sanctification. The Christian's progressive sanctification. Please listen to Romans chapter 6, verse 19. I am speaking in human terms, Paul says, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification, leading to holiness. Now see what Paul is saying here. He says, you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness that led to more lawlessness. That was before you were a Christian. You just were happy to present your body, to present your soul, to present your mind to that which satisfied the flesh. And you submitted yourself to impurity and lawlessness that simply led to lawlessness. But he's speaking to believers, and he said that's what you were before you were a Christian. But now he says that you are a child of God. Now present your members as slaves to righteousness that will lead to holiness. So I want you to see, my dear friends, that he's calling us, that he is calling his people that the Lord is calling his people to a life of the pursuit of holiness, progressive sanctification. It doesn't finish whenever we become children of God. We are now the children of God, as we have just seen, but now we have entered a pilgrimage that will take us eventually into the presence of God. And in those days and weeks and months and years, however long that might be, we are to present ourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification or holiness. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 we read, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Please note that. Again, this is the exhortation that we are to cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Now, what I want you to note in these verses, we see here that the Spirit of God is telling us that there's something that we must do as Christians. We should never, ever accept the teaching that as Christians we should simply let go and let God do. That's not biblical. That's not what the Word of God teaches us. We're told that we are to be a people who cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and so on. Now we must understand what progressive sanctification is and what part the Christian plays in his or her sanctification. Not according to me, but according to God's word. We must understand, as we have just seen, that the Christian is positionally sanctified. And he is called at the same time to pursue righteousness and holiness. To pursue sanctification. That's why we call it progressive. In 1 Peter 1:14-16, we read these words. As obedient children, listen to the exhortation. Do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you must be holy, for I am holy. Now again you see another exhortation. He's called us to this life of holiness and godliness. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, we read these words. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Listen to what he says just here, to you and to me. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work of his good pleasure. Verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now somebody say, has Paul flipped his lid just here? Is he talking about a work salvation? Of course he's not. But he's saying, as the result of being saved by sovereign grace and becoming part of the family of God, we are now called to work out our salvation in our daily lives. Not so that we might work to be saved, but work because we are saved. Because we are now the children of God. And then verse 13 is so helpful. It says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Another version puts it like this, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So we see that progressive sanctification is a work that we are called to pursue. It is a work that we are called to pursue. Now I know that as Christians, as evangelical Christians, as soon as that word work comes up, alarm bells start to go off in our minds. We say to ourselves, listen, we are not happy with anything to do with works. Well, my dear friends, if you're not, there's a problem. Very definitely. And beyond contradiction, our salvation is purely a work of grace and a work of God. But unless this Bible is completely wrong, you and I as Christian people are called to work in this world in such a way that men and women might see Christ in us. We're to work in that continually, daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. Never lose sight of the fact that as long as we live, we're called to live a holy life. We see progressive sanctification is a work that we're called to pursue. You find that as you read through the Word of God. Very often there is examples used to help us to understand the Christian life. You know that we're called to run in a race. They that run, run all, but one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. And that is used so that it might help us to understand that what the Christian life is, it is a life in which we are continually, earnestly, seeking to be faithful in the race that God has called us to run. Often in Scripture, we're also, the example is used of fighting a fight. Fight the good fight of faith, the Word of God tells us. So we realize that we're involved in a race as Christians. We realize that we're involved in a battle, in a fight as Christians. That's why we're told in Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God so that we might be able to stand, and having done all, to remain standing. Also, we're told, and the example is used, of laboring in a field. That we are to be faithful in our labor as we sow the seed of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So you can see all of this requires effort. It requires effort in our part. And if we lose sight of that, then we lose sight of what it means to be a pilgrim in this weary world of sin. I just read this morning part of that great 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews that gives us a glimpse of what progressive sanctification looks like. Of what progressive sanctification looks like. Now I'm going to look at it again. I'm going to read it again. That same passage. You know that this 11th chapter has all got to do with faith. By faith Abram, by faith Noah, and all the rest. The writer is emphasizing the fact that it is by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, not of our works, lest any man should boast. So the writer here in the Hebrews is making this very clear. But my dear friends, what is right threaded right the way through the 11th chapter of Hebrews is progressive sanctification. It's threaded right the way through that chapter. We say it is by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Yet what do we find here in this 11th chapter? We find that these people who are saved by faith and who walk by faith are men and women who are continually fighting against the world and the flesh and the devil. Just read again the passage we have already read in Hebrews 11, 32 and following. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to speak of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And if we went into all of those, we would find how they continually through their lives wrestled with the evil one. Verse 33, who through faith they conquered kingdoms. You see, their faith was always with them. Through their faith, they conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness, being mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Woman received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured and refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings and floggings and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and in caves. Who's that talking about? That's talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ who lived in another period in time. Do you think they were carried to the sky in flowery beds of ease? Oh no, if you read that, you realize that that is not true. You realize that they were fighting the enemy. And why were they fighting the enemy? Because they wanted to live a life that brought glory and honor and praise to God. And they refused to bow the knee to the evil one. Now we come to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, You see, we have this example in the 11th chapter, this great cloud of witnesses, all these people who walked by faith, all these people who persevered, all these people who pursued righteousness and holiness through dreadful circumstances. He says, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, that's you and I now, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Oh, my dear friends, I want you to look at these verses for a moment or two. Here is what we are called to do, and we're called how to do it. We're called what to do. You see what it says in verse 1. Since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that we have just read about, let us then, this is what we're called to do, let us lay aside every weight of sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is progressive sanctification he's talking about. Let us run with endurance, let us, the race that is set before us. Very quickly, see what that verse is saying. That as Christians, we are to strip ourselves of anything and everything that slows us down in the Christian walk. We are to strip ourselves of anything and everything that slows us down in our Christian walk. Because if it is doing that, it is sin. The sin that so easily besets us, forcefully tearing every sin from us, because sin will stick to us like a leech. Sin will fight tooth and nail against us, and we must fight tooth and nail against it. In Christ Jesus. Now, my dear friends, I'm sure you realize that this requires great effort and endurance. That's why I so dislike the statement of let go and let God. It's a million miles away from what we see just here. How are we going to do this? Let us lay aside every weight, and let us run with endurance and patience the race that is set before us. How are we going to do that? Verse 2 gives us the answer. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I want you to note here that the writer's not saying, seeing we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us look to the cloud of witnesses for inspiration. Let us look to the cloud of witnesses and seek to emulate them. Does he say that? No, he doesn't. He says, we in our progression as believers are to look to the Lord Jesus alone. We are to look to the one that they also looked to by faith. They didn't take their cue from somebody else. They didn't look at past prophets. They looked to Jesus. They looked to the author and the finisher of their faith. They looked to the one who perfects their faith. My dear friends, do you see? Please note the verse again. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We are to look to Him and to Him alone. If we want to an example, we are to look to Him as our example. He is the example that we are to follow. He is the one that we look to. He is the one that we aspire to be like. He is our champion. He is our source of courage and of strength. And it's only as we look to Him will we see perfection, because He alone is perfect. We're to look to Him. We're to see His example. Now see what this verse says about the Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So what the writer is saying, we're to look at Jesus. Then the writer is saying, look at Jesus. Look how He persevered whenever He was in this world. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin, the scripture says. But here it says, and I don't want you to miss this, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. We might say to ourselves, what does that mean? How on earth could He talk about joy and the cross in the same breath? How could the writer write such a thing? You see, my dear friends, the Lord Jesus, as He came into this world, as He went in His pilgrimage through this world, as He was tempted in all points as we, yet without sin, and especially as He went to the cross of Calvary, He looked beyond that. He looked to what was beyond that, to the joy that was set before Him. And He readily, faithfully, willingly endured the cross. He fought tooth and nail with sin and the author of sin to live a perfect life and to die a death that would make man and woman perfect through His sacrifice for the joy that was set before Him. You see, He fought with joy in His heart because of what lay ahead. He knew that none of this was in vain. He knew that soon this would be over, and soon He would be back in fellowship and communion with His Father. Sometimes people would ask the question, what is the incentive for progressive sanctification? Oh, there are many. We should have this incentive because we're loved with such a great love. We should have this incentive because we know that our God hates sin in us, and so we are going to fight against the world and the flesh and the devil because we love Him. We're going to do it joyfully because we know that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So, my dear friends, do you see it? In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, listen to what Paul says here. And we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so what the writer is saying here, and I've no time or little time left, you see what he's saying? Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another that comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, progressive sanctification is a growing in grace. That's what Paul says we're to do. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is being spoken of here. That we are being transformed into the image, into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. The progression, do you see it there? You see, if somebody truly is a child of God, then what we will see is that we will see that person will continue to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the outcome of fixing our spiritual eyes upon the Lord Jesus. Through God's Word and by God's Holy Spirit, we behold the glory of the Lord. And we are being changed. Another version puts that verse like this. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changing into His glorious image. See the progression. See the growing. See the maturing. See the becoming more like Christ. See the keeping of our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. This is progressive sanctification. And it is so vitally important that we understand that. We cannot do a single thing without Him. Without Him we can do nothing. But He has given us everything that we need for a life of holiness and godliness. And there is no excuse for anyone suggesting that the battle is too hard, because the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. You see, my dear friends, can I say this in closing? That nothing else will satisfy the child of God. Nothing else will satisfy the child of God. The true child of God will never be content in the spiritual plane in which he or she now dwells. They will just not be content with that. Am I content this morning as I stand before you as a Christian of 60 years? No. I look at myself, and then I look at my Savior, and I say, oh, wretched man, that I am. But thank God, through the grace of God, through the goodness of God, I can continue to grow and progress. And with the help and grace of God, become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never be content in the plane in which we now dwell. Yes, we will rejoice greatly in the joy of sins forgiven. And we will delight in the Lord and in His word. But our constant prayer will be that hymn that we have just sung together. More love to Thee, O Christ. More love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee. John Newton, in working through progressive sanctification, said this, and some of you will know the quote, and it's so good. As he sat, he said this, I am not what I ought to be, and I am not what I want to be, and I am not what I hope to be, but still, I'm not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. That is reflected in quite a number of the hymns that John Newton wrote. Sometimes people think he just wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. So many other hymns he wrote as well. I just quote two lines of this hymn that he has written on this same subject. And dost thou say, speaking of God, ask what thou wilt. Lord, I would seize the golden hour. I pray to be released from guilt and freed from sin and Satan's power. More of thy presence, Lord, impart. More of thine image let me bear. Erect thy throne within my heart and reign without a rival there. I love that second verse. Listen to it again. More of thy presence, Lord, impart. More of thine image let me bear. Erect thy throne within my heart and reign without a rival there. My dear friends, this morning, I am absolutely convinced that if God's people do not spend time in God's word, studying progressive sanctification, seeking to find out in their hearts exactly what God wants them to look like and how He wants them to live, then they will remain spiritual infants the rest of their lives. And the sad possibility is that they don't know Christ at all. Because I cannot understand how it could be possible for somebody to be a new creation in Christ and not have that burning desire to be like Christ. As Newton said, more of thine image, Lord, let me bear. And as I think about the church, and I've been in church life for a long time, I am absolutely convinced that a church that doesn't seek to encourage each other, and so much more, as we say, the day approaching, and encourage each other to a life of holiness and purity and a walking after Christ, Then we will fall into bypath meadows. We will go down all sorts of nooks and crannies. And eventually our churches will die and be no more. My dear friends, this is God's word to our heart, that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works within us, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us, we pray, to inwardly digest all that we have thought about this morning. Oh Lord, we know that without you we're nothing. Please help us. Help us to be honest with ourselves before God. And oh Father, help us to look, as we have just been exhorted to do, to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Bless your word to our hearts. Again we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.